Our first reading is going to be in 1 Peter chapter 4. And this is what it says in verse number 2. That he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. That's going to be our subject, is the will of God. The rest of our time should be lived to the will of God. From salvation's moment, we have come into that blessing of salvation, and from that moment, God's desire is that we live according to his will. There may be times when we feel, as we look back, that we stepped out of his will in some measure. We did what was wrong. The rest of our time can still be lived according to the will of God. God has a will for the rest of your life. I think that there are a couple of things we'll say at the front, before at the beginning, before we read some other verses. The will of God is very, very important, of the utmost importance. But I'm also afraid that we have commonly made the will of God overly complicated. We have given people a wrong impression. People have become very frustrated and very confused. So I don't want to give you the idea that the will of God can just be treated very lightly or in a cavalier way. It is important, but it needn't be overcomplicated. So keep that in our mind now as we turn to 1 Thessalonians. Verse number 3 says this: For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, your holiness, that ye should abstain from fornication. It's very clear, isn't it? Here's the will of God, our sanctification. Chapter 5, verse 18. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So there's two clear expressions of God's will: our sanctification, and that we should be thankful people. I'd like to read two other verses with you. One is in the book of Isaiah, chapter 26. And we're going to read in the Psalms, but firstly, Isaiah 26. Isaiah chapter 26, verse number 7. The way of the just is uprightness. Thou most upright dost weigh the path of the just. I'm going to read that to you again with a slightly different reading. This, what I am quoting, is now the reading of the margin of the Revised Version. I think it's quite appropriate. It says, the way of the just is a right way. The path of the just thou dost direct aright. Okay, so the path of the just, or the path of the righteous person, thou, God, dost direct aright. He directs the path of the righteous person in the right way. One final reading, Psalm 143. The words of Isaiah 26 will become very important for us a little bit later. He directs the path of the just aright. But Psalm 143, our final scripture, verse number 10, a beautiful attitude expressed in this verse: Teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Thy spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness. Teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Firstly, I want to remind us that there is a path for our lives that is specific and individual. God has a path for your life that is different from his path for the lives of other people. I think that's very consistent with the concept of God as a sovereign God. He is over the affairs of men, and he's over all of the circumstances of the world, and yet he is also very involved in the circumstances of each of our life. We know how important it is to identify the hand of God in our circumstances, and what is he trying to teach us? Even from salvation's moment, it was clear to you that God had an interest in you as an individual. And he has that ability to deal with many individuals all at the same time. He is God, but he deals with individuals. Think of the example from the life of Joseph. And Joseph was maltreated by his brothers. He sold off into slavery. He is sent into Egypt. Ultimately, he becomes a great leader. And he says to his brothers many years later, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." God's hand was in Joseph's specific circumstances. They had meant it for evil with no thought of the will of God. But God was working in Joseph's life, and he said God meant it for good. Same with Esther. And Mordecai wisely says to Esther, "It may be that God has brought you into the kingdom for such a time as this." He didn't use the word God, did he? For the name God isn't found in the book of Esther. But it's implicit. "You may have been brought into the kingdom for such a time as this." And while there was many other pathways that many other people were following, God was working in Esther's life, and he places her here in this circumstance at this moment. He had a plan or a path for her life. I think that also is very logical when you think of a local assembly as a body. It is pictured as a body. And in a body, different people do different functions. So obviously God's path for your life is going to be slightly distinct from his path for someone else's life, because the ministry that he wants you to be involved in is distinct from somebody else. And the steps you might have to go through to see that ministry fulfilled for God's glory are distinct from another believer. An Old Testament example is with Zerubbabel and Daniel. When people left Babylon and returned to Israel and began to rebuild the city and the temple, Zerubbabel was at the forefront of that. But Daniel stayed in Babylon. He was a righteous man and a man of God. But he was still alive at that time and at that point in time. But God allows Daniel to remain there. He had influence with the kingdom. He was a man of prayer. He had done much for God's people. Daniel is left there while Zerubbabel is meant to go and lead God's people in a different way. He had different works for different people. You come to the New Testament, and we have a great case study just in the Apostle Paul. We obviously are not meant to follow Paul's steps in every little degree. It isn't for all of us to be traveling the globe to different places and seeing New Testament churches established and preaching the gospel in that way. But that was God's will for Paul. And he said that he was an apostle according to the will of God. And the Lord Jesus said that I have come down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of the Father that sent me. He knew that there was a path for his life, and he followed it diligently. So there is an element of God's will that is broad and obvious. We should all live holy lives. There is a place that all of us should gather unto the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We should all partake of the emblems, a part of assembly fellowship. That is God's will for all of us. But then there is another aspect of his will that is specific and personal. Which town should you live in? Which work should you be engaged in a local assembly? And if you think of God as a father, as he is, and a God who is involved in the circumstances of our lives, then you have to recognize that God is interested in details. There must be a path for your life that God wants you to know. To say otherwise, I think, is inconsistent with the sovereignty and the fatherhood of God. While there is a specific path, and if there is a specific path, we also need to treat that path, that will, as a priority. I love the words of the psalmist that we read at the end of Psalm 143, "Teach me to do your will." The request for help to obey. He doesn't say, "Teach me, O God, what is your will? Teach me to do your will." Sometimes when we think that we are struggling to know the will of God, what we might find out if we're honest is that we're struggling to submit our wills to the will of God. And you could share with somebody, you're thinking about a new job offer that you have, and I'm really trying to figure out the Lord's mind. What is God's will for me here? You could be. But just take some time to think about it. What you might also be doing is just trying to submit your will to God's will. And struggling with that. Because we have that tendency to leave self on the throne instead of submitting to the Lord. The New Testament book that speaks the most about the will of God, I think, is 1 Peter. And he's also the New Testament book that speaks the most about submission. But the psalmist displayed a wonderful attitude. Teach me to do your will. And it's good for us to pray. Lord, make me willing to be made willing to do your will. The request for help to obey. Teach me to do your will. But there is also the reason for the obedience, he says, is that thou art my God. And because God is God, he has authority in my life, and I should be submitting to him and seeking first the kingdom of God. He has a right to my obedience because he is God. And sometimes we need to be reminded that we need to let God be God in our life. We love him because he has saved us. He has first loved us. But just because he's God, he has the right to direct my life. And I need to let God be God. But we sometimes resist to that plan. We reap the consequences of that. Some of you might have heard tell of a man named F.B. Mayer. He was a Christian minister at the turn of the 20th century in the United Kingdom. And at one point in his life, he was pastoring a small church in rural England, and he was very unhappy. He felt after a while that he was just doing it as a job for the pay. He was doing it to gain a reputation among his fellow ministers. He wasn't doing it from his heart to please God. At that time, he met Hudson Taylor, who was returning from China, where he was a missionary. And along with Hudson Taylor was C.T. Studd and another of the Cambridge Seven, seven young men who had left home and had gone to sow the seeds of the gospel in China. And Mr. Mayer met Mr. Studd and he said to him, "What do you have that I don't?" They're both Christians. And Mr. Studd says, "I don't have anything that you don't have." "Well, why are you happy and I just feel like I'm being tossed about and I'm not happy?" Mr. Studd said, "Whatever joy I have, you can enjoy as well, Mr. Mayer. But let me ask you a question. Have you ever given yourself up entirely to God?" And F.B. Mayer kind of winced a little bit. You see, there was something that he'd been struggling with. And from time to time, it would come back to his mind. If he was at the Lord's Supper, it would come back to his mind, but he'd push it away. And he realized that night that he needed to have some time alone with God. And he went back into his room, and the way he described it in rich imagery, he said, "It's like I gave the keychain with all the rings of my will and my heart. I put them in the hand of the Lord Jesus that night, except for one key. And the Lord said to me, 'Mr. Mayer, are they all here? Are all the keys here?' And I said, 'They're all there, Lord, except for one.'" He said, "Well, I'd like that key as well." And F.B. Mayer said, "You don't need to worry about that. It's just a small little area of my heart. You've got all the rest of them. I'll keep this one. You don't need to be preoccupied with it, Lord." And the Lord gave him all the keys back. Started to leave the room. And F.B. Mayer cried out to him and he said, you can have all the keys. I can't give them to you. But if you will take them, you can have them." And the Lord said, "If I am not Lord of all, if you can't trust me with all, then you're not really trusting me at all." He gave him all the keys. He said within a month, that little cupboard in his heart was cleaned out. He had a new joy in his life. His ministry had a freshness to it. He said he was back on the wheel and the Lord was working him. He had learned that night to say yes to God. The will of God became his priority. And he said, I've tried to say yes ever since. The wonderful thing about God's work in our life is that as he molds us and we allow ourselves to be molded into spiritual people, our desires become more aligned with his desires. So that the psalmist says in Psalm 37 and 4, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Because your desires become aligned with the will of God for your life. But we need to take that step that Mayer took. In recognizing that God's will must have priority. But let's assume for a moment that you recognize there's a path for your life. It is a priority to you. You want to do what is right. How do you know his plan for your life? Don't overcomplicate it. The will of God is plain. You hold the will of God in your hands. God's will has been revealed. Here it is. This is the revealed, clear will of God. The Bible is a guide on how we should live and how God wants my life to be ordered. And so if I want to know God's path for my life, then I need to be educated and obedient in the Word of God. This is God's will. His will is plain. Consider some of the clear commandments of Scripture. He says that we should be baptized. The requirement for baptism is that we are saved and we understand that the Lord wants us to be baptized. It's the will of God. It is the will of God, we read in 1 Thessalonians 4, that we are sanctified. That's God's will for us. It is clear. He wants us to be holy people, abstaining from fornication, sexual immorality. He says it's the will of God that we be thankful people. Unthankfulness is a real characteristic of the rebellious world around us. And he wants us to be a thankful people. God's word is clear that I am not to be yoked to an unbeliever. His word is clear that I am to be a good employee. I am to remember the Lord. I am to submit to authorities. I am to do good works. This is the clear, manifest will of God. And for many, many decisions in my life, the issue is going to be, which decision, which choice is most according to God's principles? And the key will become, can I submit to what I know to be right? Teach me to do your will, O God. His will is plain. But you say that's not totally fair. Because the will of God doesn't say, or the word of God doesn't say whether you should be an engineer or a carpenter. And it doesn't say whether you should live in Barrington or Haddonfield. And it doesn't say whether you should buy a 2004 vehicle for $7,000 or a 2009 vehicle for $20,000. It doesn't say whether you should save money so that you can go visit your sick aunt or should you just give more into the assembly right now. It doesn't just make all those things just so clear on the surface, does it? So what's the prerequisite to knowing God's plan in those hidden parts of my life? Isaiah 26 and 7 is the key. This is what we read. The path of the just, the path of the righteous, you will direct aright. In other words, as I live righteously, obediently, and trusting in God, he will guide me into the right path. He will help me to know what is the right thing to do. I don't want to let it become too mystical or overcomplicated. Other scriptures confirm that. Proverbs 3 and 6 says, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Romans chapter 12 says that we are to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, which is pleasing to God, which is our rightful service, that you might prove what is that good and acceptable will of God. He says in Proverbs 4 and 18 that while the way of the wicked is darkness, the path of the just is as the shining light which shines more and more unto the perfect day. As I live obediently, righteously, the mind of God becomes clearer and clearer. You say, well, how does that kind of work itself out practically? You're confronted with a decision. What should I do? Ideally, we are already clear in our conscience with the Lord. We're trying to please Him. We're trying to live justly. We weigh that issue up. We consider the scriptural principles that we have learned. We pray about it. We wait upon God. And we sense in our heart, in our spirit, a peace, a confidence about what He wants us to do. And we do what we think is right. You say, well, what about Gideon laying out the fleece? Shouldn't we be laying out the fleece? I would just advise caution in laying out the fleece. What Gideon witnessed was a supernatural miracle. I'm not sure how often you're seeing events that contradict the laws of nature in your life, but you're probably like me and not witnessing them every day. So be cautious. He's not just kind of putting out there some passing circumstance. If he mentions this to me, then that means it's the will of God. Maybe, maybe not. What about finding a verse from Scripture? Again, I would just exercise caution. I believe that God does speak to us through His Word. But be very careful about just looking for a verse to give you what decision you should make. Because we have an awful tendency inside of us to look for what we want to see. Teach me to do Your will. And I might have read the clearest answer from God in chapters 1 and 2, but I keep reading until I find what I want to find in chapter 3. There it is. The Lord gave me the answer when I ignored what He'd already spoken to me. I'm violating my conscience. I'm going against my spirit. I don't have a peace about it, but I'm trying to go out on a limb about it. God says your responsibility is to live righteously and obediently. You pray about it. You think about it. You ask God to give you confidence about a decision. And you do what you think is right. Is it obvious that the spiritual believer, which we should always be striving to be, the spiritual believer is more likely to be in touch with the mind of God. My responsibility is to be truly spiritual. To obey, to be spirit-led, to be sensitive to God's guidance, His instruction from His Word, and how He speaks to my heart. And if I obey the obvious will of God, I think what we'll find is that the will of God becomes more obvious. Ezra is a wonderful example. And as he journeys from Babylon under the command of King Artaxerxes, and he goes back to Jerusalem, and he's carrying the word of God, and then it's spoken of as the wisdom of God. And the king says to him, he gives him all this responsibility, and he says, I want you to teach the people and set up government, and whatever else you want to do with all the leftover money, you do what you think is right according to the will of God. And he could trust Ezra to do what is right because Ezra was a man who knew his Bible. And he just wanted to obey God. And therefore he could be guided in the will of God. Well, you say, that all sounds good. But what about when I do what I think is right and I find out that I was wrong? What if I make a mistake? Well, I've got news for you. You probably will make some mistakes because we're human. And sometimes we mess things up. I'm sorry to break that to you, but sometimes we're going to find that we have taken a wrong step. This is the problem that we face with God's will. One of the problems is that we get it wrong sometimes. And we could probably all look in our own life and see when we made a decision and we found out after it was a wrong decision. We fail sometimes. Sometimes God's will and His guidance only becomes crystal clear as we look back and see how His hand was directing us. And our most spiritually and carefully laid out plans all need to be carefully subject to His will. And sometimes God's will only be clear looking back. We do what we think is right. We pray for mercy from God and we ask for grace to help get us on track. Think of the Apostle Paul for just a moment. He didn't always have complete knowledge about what God was going to want him to do in the future. So he uses words like perhaps, hope, may, if the Lord permit. And in Acts chapter 16, he has just taken Timothy with him on his missionary journey. And here's Timothy, a young man, and he has the privilege now of working with the Apostle Paul, a man who gets revelations from God, an experienced man in the work of God who obviously knows the will of God. And Paul picks up Timothy, and it says in verse 6 of chapter 16, they're planning to go into Asia. And forbidden by the Holy Spirit, God said no. Oh. I thought that was God's will. You can just kind of imagine them sitting down, maybe around a fire, and they're talking about their plans and where there are open doors for the gospel. And Timothy's just listening to everything Paul has to say. And Paul says, well, we can't go into Asia. I think we're going to go into Bithynia, verse number 7. And the Spirit of God did not permit them. No. What do you think Timothy thought? This Paul, he doesn't know what he's talking about. I doubt it. I think what Timothy witnessed in Paul was somebody that was sensitive to God's direction. Yes, we can make mistakes sometimes. But he thought this was the right thing to do. Let's go into Bithynia. And as soon as it became clear to him that it was wrong, he changed. I don't think Timothy held it against Paul. I don't think he lost respect in Paul. I think he saw a man that was sensitive to God's guidance and submissive to his will. And when Paul sensed that it was wrong, he changed. And then God gave them clear instruction as to where they should go. We need to keep our eye on the future in that regard. I mean, sometimes I know, sometimes we may make mistakes that are very significant. Or we've really strayed from God's word in disobedience. That's unfortunate. There can be lifelong consequences sometimes. But does that mean that I am on the sidelines for the rest of life and God has no interest in using me? No. That we should live the rest of our time to the will of God. There may be difficult consequences that I bear because of wrong decisions that I have made. But God says from the rest of our time, we can live not to the lust of the flesh, but to the will of God. Because the potter, who is God, who forms the clay and reforms the clay, is the God who recovers and uses people. He's a God of recovery. And he has a path for the rest of your life. And there is a pleasure that comes in God's will. God's plan is always good. It might be difficult. Remember what Peter says, it is better if the will of God be so that you suffer for well-doing and not for evil. Some of you have possibly suffered a great deal. Does that mean that that suffering, whatever it resulted from, does that mean I must have been out of God's will because I'm suffering? Not necessarily. God's will sometimes is difficult. I love that hymn, Bow Me to Thy Will of God, that says, and all is right that seems most wrong if it be His sweet will. God's will is always right and always good. The Lord Jesus always did the will of God. It involved some suffering, didn't it? I delight to do your will, O my God, Psalm 40:8. And in John 4, there he's in hunger and he's in weariness and he's in thirst. And his disciples wonder, why doesn't he take food? He said, my meat, my food is to do the will of him that sent me. The will of God ultimately sent him all the way to the cross. That was God's path for his life. I want to close just by turning to Psalm 25 together. If you question anything I've said, you know that you're perfectly entitled to. Come to me after and show me from the scriptures your concern. Psalm number 25, verse number 12. What man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. His soul shall dwell at ease or in prosperity, and his seed shall inherit his soul will dwell in prosperity. The person that fears the Lord and wants to submit to God's will and allows God to direct them in their life, there is a spiritual wealth in their soul. And they find that their greatest satisfaction will come in knowing that they have pleased God and done His will. It's priority. Don't overcomplicate it, but treat it with importance. Let us live obediently to the Scriptures. Pray for His direction. Submit to His guidance. Trust Him with our hearts. And move and make our decisions in according to the confidence that He gives us in our souls. Shall we pray?